Genesis chapter 48, and we read at verse 1. Genesis 48, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. One told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give thee this land, to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and said, Who are these? Joseph said unto his father, They are my two sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, bowed himself with his face to the earth. Then verse 20, And he, Jacob, blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Scripture records many instances where God does remarkable things in people's lives. So remarkable that I like to call them the impudence of providence. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it does to me. The impudence of providence. The word impudence, as you know, means lack of respect and excessive boldness. And that is exactly what God shows often in his providential dealings with people and situations. He shows no respect of persons and boldness in what he does, to the point of cheekiness, if I may put it like that. There are some examples in the book of Exodus, just to note in passing. You know, in chapter 2, that amazing account of how baby Moses' life is preserved in the River Nile. And Pharaoh's own daughter involved. This is the Pharaoh who made that cruel decree that if it is a Hebrew male baby, it is to be thrown into the River Nile and drowned. And yet here is this Pharaoh's own daughter who comes along and finds this baby, who is to be Moses, in the ark in the bulrushes and adopts him for her own daughter. And not only so, but then you remember Miriam says, shall I fetch a nurse for the child from among the Hebrew women? And Pharaoh's daughter says yes, and she fetches the baby's own mother, and Moses' own mother is brought to nurse her own baby for wages, mark you, for wages, until baby Moses is old enough to be adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. You couldn't get any bolder and cheekier than that, could you? The impudence of providence, the way God just steps in, overturns things, does most remarkable things for his own glory. And then there is that case in chapter 9 where we're in the midst of the plagues upon Egypt. And the sixth plague, those terrible boils, those itchy boils that come upon the Egyptians. Now Pharaoh's magicians had tried to claim that they could do just the same as God did. And true enough, in their deceit and sleight of hand, they pretended to reproduce the blood, turning the water into blood, and they reproduced some more frogs, but they couldn't reproduce the lice, and they had to confess it was the finger of God. They couldn't reproduce the flies or the cattle plague. And when it came to the boils were upon the Egyptian magicians as well. And you can imagine the news going around that the magicians have failed to reproduce this plague as well, because they are down with the boils as well. And the way God makes a laughingstock of people in his dealings and in his doings. And then chapter 14, the Red Sea. And there is that huge deep channel there which cuts off the escape route of the people of Israel. The Egyptians are bearing down behind them. They can't flee either side. That's open wilderness, and they'll be easily overtaken. And they're trapped and boxed in. And then God steps in and by a miracle opens the waters. And they go through the Red Sea as on dry land. And the Egyptians, Pharaoh and the Egyptians, pursue them and try to do the same. And that very water, which were two walls to the Israelites, close in upon the Egyptians and drown them. The impudence of providence, the way God deals with people and situations in his sovereign actions. I suppose the ultimate example of that is the incarnation, isn't it? Through Adam, we are born guilty and condemned, and God the Son comes and becomes man and is born a baby and grows up to be the last Adam. And so he comes right into our place and situation. And then at the end of his perfect life, as he is taken to the cross, it seems as if Satan, after all, has triumphed. And it's the end, and it's defeat. But in that very act of death, the nature of our Lord's death, and the following resurrection, what has seemed like a defeat has become the greatest of victories. And as Hebrews 2 and verse 14 puts it, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And the greatest of victories is wrought through what seems, at the time, the greatest of defeats. And God has the last word in the finished work of our Redeemer. It's the impudence, the way that God comes in, does the unexpected, the bold, the amazing, and surprises everyone. Well, here in the passage we have just read, we have another example of this very thing in what God has done for Jacob. because here is an amazing turn up for the book in verse 11. And Israel, or Jacob, said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. Isn't that amazing? You see, he had given up his Joseph for dead, as we know. Back in chapter 37 and verse 33, when the sons bring that bloodstained coat of many colours to their father, he says, Joseph is without doubt torn in pieces. And that's the end. And even when they bring him news from Egypt that he's alive, chapter 45 and verse 26, and they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. He couldn't believe it at the time. He never expected to see his son alive again. Yet, God sees to it that not only does Jacob see Joseph alive, but he also sees his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, the next generation as well. I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. Isn't that a most remarkable turn up? How that God came into the situation, turned it on its head, and sprung such a marvellous surprise as to astonish and delight Jacob. And God has not just given him what would have been his heart's desire to see Joseph again. God has given him much more than his heart's desire. God has given him to see the next generation, his two sons, his seed, Ephraim and Manasseh. Well, that is typical of the way God works. And you see, you can never ever think of God's providence as being predictable and expected and something that you can plot and see the course of, because God is so high and so sovereign. His ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, that there are these instances, the impudence of providence. Well, I suggest that this case here in verse 11 of Genesis 48 has three lessons to teach us, just before we come to prayer this evening. Three lessons that will hopefully encourage faith and prayer as we think about Jacob's words here. And the first is this: never give up hope. I had not thought to see thy face, says Jacob of Joseph. You see, Jacob had given up hope. He had learned to live with the sad inevitability of going down to his grave in sorrow, and he would never see Joseph alive again in this world. It was beyond the possibility. Joseph is dead. Yet Jacob sees Joseph alive, and it did not turn out as he thought. He was not a mourner to the end of his days. Toward the end of his days, he had cause to thank God and delight himself in what he now sees God has done. And so, you see, we should never give up hope like Jacob had. And we can apply this, you see, in this way. Here was a dead son concerning whom Jacob had given up hope. He never expected to see anything other than just the memory of a dead son. Well, you see, a believing father and mother who has a spiritually dead son, an ungodly, non-Christian boy, God can not only convert that son and give the parents to see him alive in Christ, God can do more, and God can give him a spiritual seed. God can call him into the ministry and raise him up to be a preacher of the gospel, and spiritual children can be born to him through his preaching. That's the application, you see. Never give up hope. God can not only do what we hope that is obvious to us, God can do more than what we hope, that we dare not perhaps hope, because it would be too much. Ah, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. Well, what about that situation of death, that dry bones situation? Like Ezekiel's valley of dry bones, there it was, empty and waste, desolate, just dry bones strewn everywhere in Ezekiel's vision. And it was hopeless. No future. But you see, God can change that. And God can make all those bones come together. And God can impart life and transformation to the situation. But God can do more than that. God can also raise them up an exceeding great army, as it was in Ezekiel's vision. God can do more, you see, than just the obvious thing we might ask for. I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me thy face, but God has showed me also thy seed. You see, we should never give up hope while God is God, and while God can do things that are impossible with men. Or that set of circumstances that look impossible to ever change, no matter what. The fact of the matter is, who is that set of circumstances ultimately subject to? They are not subject to any other thing than the sovereignty of God and the providence of God, because of him and through him and to him are all things. And God can step into that set of circumstances, and God can change them, and God can raise up blessing out of them far beyond what we ever imagined. I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. You see, poor old Jacob had come to terms with a seeming impossibility. And of course we can appreciate that he had no other choice really, because facts were facts. He assumed his son was dead. He had no grounds to imagine otherwise. But he lived to see differently and to think otherwise. And dear friends, we should never give up hope. Jacob knew back then what he knows now. He would have been far more hopeful and cheerful. But that's faith, isn't it? That's faith, believing even where you do not see, reckoning with God, acknowledging that the Lord is King and all things are in his hands. And the great thing about faith is that things that you see can be shouting to you only one message that faith refuses to hear and refuses to take it on board, and believes rather God, and doesn't give up hope that God can deal with it. God can step in, and in the impudence of his providence, he can be as creative and as imaginative and as surprising as he pleases, and do anything he pleases. We should never give up hope. Well, that's the first thing, dear friend. Surely that's established from Jacob's testimony here. The second lesson is this: we should never speak too soon. Because you see, in saying these words here in verse 11, I had not thought to see thy face, Joseph, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. Jacob is really eating words. Eating other words, he'd said. Do you remember those famous words back in chapter 42 and verse 36? Where in the midst of all this distress, God's providential dealings with him, things have gone from bad to worse. The sons have come back with certain news, and Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children, Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And those words, you see, relate to the very thing he's now saying. And he said those other words in haste, didn't he? And he has to take those words back now, because you see, those things weren't against him. Those things that he complained about, Joseph is not, Simeon is not, you'll take Benjamin away, all these things are against me, little did he realize that at the time he said those words, none of that was true, and all those things were working for him. And we as Christians, we say the most outrageous things, don't we? In our haste and in our foolishness. David says in Psalm 31 verse 22, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. He has to take those words back, you see. I said them in my haste. I'm cut off from before thine eyes. Thou heardest me. And there's that nevertheless, you see, which puts to shame those hasty words. Never speak too soon, dear friends. We are very apt to conclude, oh no, this is it now. Oh dear, there's no hope anymore. Oh, what now? What is going to happen next? Where do I go from here? Oh, it just couldn't get any worse than this. Never speak too soon. You see, there are times when we're praying about something, and as we think about what we're praying for, and we do, don't we? Otherwise we're just making vain repetitions, but we go over the situation that we're praying about. We've got the person or people in our mind's eye for whom we're praying, and it can look very, very bleak and discouraging, can't it? And as we're praying, it can just seem as if it's no use. It's just impossible. How will that person be converted? How will these people be changed? How will this situation be turned around? How will things ever get any better? It's helpful to realize where this comes from. Not so long ago I found myself being led along in reasoning that way. And as I was praying one morning, I just seemed to stare into sheer impossibility. What was the use? Things would never ever change. This could never ever be dealt with. It just seemed as if things were doomed to stay the way they were over this particular matter I was praying about. And then I thought to myself, where are these thoughts coming from? Are they coming from the Holy Spirit? No, that can't be, because he is the comforter, and he wouldn't put thoughts like that in my mind. Are they coming from Scripture? Are they the echoes of God's Word? No, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word only encourages and strengthens faith. So they're not coming from the Word of God. Are they coming from God? No, because God would never work against himself and discourage his child from trusting in him. So if they are not coming from the Holy Spirit, if they're not coming from the Word, if they're not coming from God, who are they coming from? And they must be coming from the devil. And so you see, it's the liar and the accuser and the troubler and the discourager of the brethren. And it was like a kind of an awakening. Yes, of course, it's him. Well, of course, he wouldn't want me to pray like this, would he? He would want to weaken me and paralyze faith. And when you realize that, dear friends, it's like a liberation. And you can say, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest the things that be of men and not the things that be of God. And realize that he's trying to hinder and spoil, undermine and undercut. And he's the one who leads us to speak too soon and conclude that it's impossible and useless. But the Lord, you see, would give us every encouragement to do the opposite. And take heart from a case like this of Jacob. I had not thought to see thy face, and I'd even said as much back along in my haste. And lo, God has showed me also thy seed. What an amazing thing. So be encouraged, dear friends. Never speak too soon. We must be very careful. Keep a watch on the door of our lips, because unbelieving words dishonor God and discourage others and please the devil. Never speak too soon. We may end up eating our words and wishing we hadn't said those things, like Jacob does here. And then the last lesson is this. Never give up hope. Never speak too soon. And thirdly, never stop praying. I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. When it says here, when recording Jacob's words, I had not thought to see thy face. The word thought there is the word in the Hebrew, pray, supplicate, entreat. Jacob had never prayed. I'd never prayed that I would see your face. God has showed me your seed. Of course, for Jacob there was no point in praying, was there? Because he believed his son was dead. But you see, there is point for us. And this shows, doesn't it, that God is able to exceed our most daring requests. Never stop praying. Here is a man who says that God had given him what he never expected to see, and more than that, who had never prayed. And if that's the case, how much more will he do for those who will and do pray? And doesn't it remind you of Ephesians 3 and verse 20? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Just break that down a minute and look at these words, Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Paul writes here, and he speaks about that we ask, what we are asking for, the burden of our prayer, that we ask. Now look what he says. God is able to do, first of all, above that which we ask. But there's more than that. If you look at that verse again, he is able to do exceedingly above that which we ask. But there's more. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above that which we ask. But there's more than that. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. But there's more than that. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. And you see, what we think goes further than what we ask. You see, there are many thoughts that are never turned into prayers, aren't there? We have dreams of what God may do, but they never become prayers because our faith doesn't reach that far. You have big dreams, don't you? God could convert every soul in the United Kingdom, from the Queen right down. That's a big thought. He can do it. He's able to. But we never ever pray it. Whether we should or not, I don't know, is another matter. But my word, our faith doesn't seem to stretch to that. But whatever thoughts you have about God doing certain things, you've got unlimited range of possibilities. What you think. Dear friends, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that is the sheer ability of God. And here you see, God put just a little bit of it forth and gave to Jacob his heart's desire. He saw his son alive. But not only that, more than that, two grandsons as well at the same time. God can do that. The God of Jacob is able. And you see, surely the lesson is never stop praying and look to God to do greater things, even greater things than these. In Psalm 81 and verse 10, he says, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. It's metaphorical language, of course. It's the picture of opening the mouth and our being fed, isn't it? Receiving. But you see, dear friends, we're not feeding ourselves. As we open our mouths here, we're not putting the food in. God says, open thy mouth and I will fill it. It's God giving. But notice he says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. So there's the promise. And God invites us to prove him. It's a way of saying, ask largely that you might receive large things. God is able. He encourages us. We're not doing this ourselves, feeding ourselves. God the Bountiful is giving us our necessary food and our blessings and whatever we need and seek. Open thy mouth wide then, and I will fill it. And God says, you can't open your mouth too wide so that I cannot fill it. No one in the Bible is criticized for asking too great a things of God, too much from God. There are those who are criticized for asking too little and for being too cautious and niggardly in their faith. Never stop praying. Large, large requests. God invites us. The very nature of his providence is such, you see, that he can just come into situations and he can turn things around. He can raise up things from nothing. He can so transform. He can so turn everything upside down, inside out, and delight God's people and confound God's own enemies. The impudence of it, the boldness, the way that he comes and puts people to shame and others to honor and happiness. The impudence of his providence. Always doing more than we imagined that he could or would do. Well, we must take, dear friends, these words of Jacob to ourselves tonight. And may we also live to say similarly in our situation, I had not thought to see that answer to prayer, but God has given me this, and he has given me more than this. I had not seen, I had not thought to see that young man converted. God has converted him and made him a minister. I had not thought to see the return of happiness in my own situation. God has not only changed things for me, he gave me more happiness than before this trial came. I had not thought to see the cause of God prosper. God has not only made the cause of God prosper, he's done it on a scale that I never dared ask him for. Never give up hope. Never speak too soon. Never stop praying. May the God of Jacob be our refuge and the one that hearest prayer. Let us conclude then as we sing together.